Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. That's Isaiah 40, verse 31. And it reads, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint."
Really is a blessing to have Jacob Johns with us this morning. I was kind of shocked seeing him coming down the hall. I was waiting for the rest of the family to show up, but I guess he figured out how to ditch him. But we're glad that you're here, Jacob, very much so. It was great to seeing you again. You know, our worship that we have in the Bible teaches us that worship includes specific acts, things that are to be included each and every Lord's Day and when we gather together on this first day of the week. Now, what we fail to realize is that worship is much more than these acts. You know, we had spoken of in class this morning, we talked a bit about worship, and you know, oftentimes we view worship as getting ourselves recharged for a new week. But it is also a celebration to God and letting Him know how much we appreciate Him getting us through the week we've just had. And we need to ask ourselves a question very personally, because worship is both collective, us together here, but it is also extremely personal. We need to ask ourselves, why are we here? What reason do we have for being here? In John 4 and verse 32, Jesus said, "For the hour comes and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him." You know, we gather together. Many of us are here all the time. Whenever the doors are open, we're here. And I'm always grateful, because that is always very encouraging to me. It shows that we're faithful. It shows that we're committed. We seem to think that we know what worship is all about. You know, Jesus was always the hardest on those who people saw as faithful. When we look at the Pharisees, we oftentimes see them in a negative light, and rightly so. But you know, they were devoted to the law. They were devoted to God. And oftentimes, they went beyond what the law had asked them. They were totally committed. But somehow, somewhere, they missed it. They missed it. What do we miss when we gather together on this first day of the week? What are we missing? You know, we know what to do. We know when to do it. We know when to stand, when to sit. We know we got a general idea how long it's going to take. We know most of the hymns. Our worship is kind of neat and tidy, isn't it? But how much are we truly missing? Rather than being the sole worship event of the week, it should be the culmination of a week-long lifestyle of service. We should be taking this day of praise to God for helping us serve Him through the week. When we serve others, when we help others, when we pray about others, we are giving service to God. We oftentimes use this opportunity we have as a pit stop, a time to refuel, recharge our batteries. You know, maybe we should be on solar power, where they're always receiving a charge. And we receive that charge by the light of Christ in our lives, so that we are never, ever sapped of our power and strength. You know, sadly, until worship becomes more than something that we dress up for, we will never, ever experience that worship that God wants us to have. We're going to miss the experience. Our worship, as I mentioned before, is both personal and collective. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, "When two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." I think that's safe to say we are the more, right? There's more than two of us here. Well, let me ask you a question and think about this. If Jesus is in our midst, and He is sitting next to you, what will He see? What will He experience? Genesis chapter 4, the first seven verses. We have two brothers here. You know them very well, Cain and Abel. They both set about to worship God through sacrifice. Both gave. And I'm sure that they gave the best that they had. But only one did God find acceptable. Who taught them what was acceptable? Who taught them would have been Adam, because God taught Adam. And because Cain was the oldest of the two, you would think that Cain would be one of those who would have it down, as he experienced things the longest. While they were both worshiping God, only one worship was true worship. Abel gave that which was acceptable, and God rejected Cain's. I bring them up because when this hour is over, will our worship be accepted or rejected? I'd like to bring this point to home in John chapter 12. starting in verse 12, it said, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cries, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we can maybe place this in kind of the thing of a Memorial Day or a 4th of July parade. Everyone is lining the streets. They're excited. They're excited. Here comes the one that has preached many, many tremendous lessons and sermons. One who has healed so many, maybe even those in the crowd. You could, I guess, say that they were worshiping Jesus. But how real was this worship? Where would these people be in 5 days? Where would they be? Were they in the crowd when they asked them to release Barabbas? Were they in the crowd when they yelled, crucify him? These same ones? This moment in time, this form of worship was just that, an event. Just another thing in another day. Is this an event that we do on the first day of every week? Is that how we treat it, as an event? Are we here, and are we happy to be here because it doesn't cost us anything? It's free. Is this hour that we spend here the only spiritual event of our week? In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Do we? I say we because it's collective. The fingers point straight back to me too. It's easy because I've experienced it. To slack off on our commitment level. It is easy for us to be able to find ourselves on Sunday morning hoping that we will gain what we need until the next Sunday comes around. I have left services at times thinking to myself that I have done my duty for the week. But have we? This is not a lesson per se about our tenets of worship. This is about our feelings and our heart towards that worship. You know, Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 16, and talking here about the singing, and we use this verse so often to teach about singing, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're blessed here in Malden. We have three men who primarily lead our singing. Each of them has their own style and their own way of leading. nothing that they do hinders our worship. It adds to it. But what hinders our worship as far as singing goes is our perspective of singing. You know, it doesn't matter if we get the four-part harmony right. It doesn't matter if we're singing on key. What matters is that we are singing with our hearts. You know, we've got some songs in our songbooks that strike right dead into the heart. It slices and dices like you wouldn't believe. It admonishes us. And if we are singing to ourselves, we've missed the point of Colossians 3 and verse 16. Just as Cain missed the point of his offering. We can't offer an offering just to offer an offering. God's idea of our singing is to admonish, but also to exhort one another, and also to give up songs of praise to Him. This is how we receive our edification. Our edification is not self-pleasing. We are not here to edify ourselves. We are here to edify others. This makes our worship collective. You know, how would we feel if God in the Scriptures gave us only five songs to sing every Sunday? Just five. Just five. After about the 10th year of being a Christian, how would we view our song service? All the words would be the same. But you see, our lives are not the same. The things that we face day in and day out, and these songs cover a multitude of problems we face. Our songs talk about grace. Our songs talk about storms. Our songs talk about peace. We are learning. We are praising. We are edified through our songs. And that leads us to think about the other parts, the other tenets of our worship, our praying, our giving, even the Lord's Supper and preaching. You know, while the preaching takes the longest part out of the worship time, it's not necessarily the most important. Because all that we do is important. What is our countenance like when we walk through the doors on Sunday morning or Sunday night? You know, growing up a long time ago, I remember we had this one lady in the Middleburg United Methodist Church that you thought that every morning she ate lemons for breakfast. But she was like that 24/7. And I remember very much my brother asking my dad, "Is she always like that?" And my dad said, "As far as I know, she is. I've never seen her smile, and I've never seen her. The only time she would smile is if she stood on her head, and she's too old for that." When we look at our countenance when we come in, are we happy to be here? Are we that way? Can others see our joy in us? In 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 14 and going and reading the next verse, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit says, but my understanding, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing the Spirit also, and I will sing with the understanding. Do we understand what our worship is here? What are we doing when we are involved in our worship? When we're being led in prayer, where is our mind at? Now, it's not necessary that we hear and listen to every word that is praying, because the individual, the man that stands up here and leads prayer, is leading us in prayer. But there are things that we need to pray for too. And that is the appropriate time for us to include those in the prayer within ourselves. What about the Lord's Supper? Are we focused on the sacrifice that He made? Or is this an appropriate time, when other folks are distracted, that we look over our grocery list that we need to stop by the store on the way home? Or is this the appropriate time because I didn't take the time this morning to write the check for the offering? See where I'm going with this? Are we focused on where it needs to be? God didn't specify how much time we spend in worship. But He did specify where our heart and mind are supposed to be. Nothing is truly appreciated unless sacrifices are involved. Told the story many times, my first car, 1963 Corvair. I thought I was driving a BMW, as far as my brother and I were concerned. My dad bought it off his cousin for $150, and my dad gave me and my brother 3 months to pay him back. You know how many yards that is to cut at $2 a yard? Sacrifice made that car a Cadillac. And we washed it so many times, I'm surprised the paint lasted. Our worship means so much more when we give it our all. When we have sacrificed our heart and our mind and put it in its proper place, we leave a lasting effect, not only on one another, but on God Himself. Too many today, when they come to worship, is like coming in from the heat of the day and sitting in the air conditioning for a little while. They get revived, and then they go back out in the heat, and they melt away again. We should leave here rejuvenated for the rest of the week. Our worship, while it is conducted on the first day of the week, should be the culmination of a week that was lived spiritually. But it also should give us the beginning of another week to be able to continue in service to Him. I guess you say, as a culmination, it's kind of like the wrap parties they hold when a TV series is finally ending their time on the air. And after their last program is filmed, they get together in a celebration. I don't want to put it in that term as a wrap party, but we should be thanking God for the week He gave us. Just being able to walk through the doors Knowing we survived another week means that God did not give us more than we could handle. And we should take this time to thank Him for that in our worship. Just as it should be, as is written in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, our scripture, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we stay with God 24/7, when we are gathered in His house to worship Him, we will be lifted up with wings of eagles. We'll not faint. We will not be weary. Are you a child of God this day? Have you obeyed the gospel? The Lord gave us the way to become His child. He put it down through the writers who penned this on paper so we can read it and understand it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. If we believe that with all our hearts, then we must obey the rest of it. Because we believe that God's word is true, we should believe what He tells us how to become heirs of salvation. To repent, to confess, to be baptized for the remission of sins. We become that child of God. We will be lifted up with wings of eagle. We're not going to be weary. Won't faint. If there's anyone here this evening who wants to obey that gospel, we want to give you that opportunity today. Maybe you are a child of God. Think about these things. Reflect within yourselves. Am I doing everything I can to praise God in worship, to edify someone else? You know, the one thing about that road to heaven, you don't just go along for the ride. There is labor involved. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.